Scripture reading this morning will be taken from Acts 20, verse 32, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified.
Good morning. Good to see each of you. Glad that you are here. We are glad to be home, back home with you. We had a great time, wonderful trip. It's always good to come back home. And as amazing as the trip was, and very thankful for the time off to be able to go and do that. And at the same time, it's always good to come back home. I invite your attention to Acts chapter 20 this morning. And in Acts chapter 20, we're going to look at this phrase, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are saved. Acts 20, verse 32 is what we'll get to in just a moment. I think it's interesting. I came across this some years back. Brother Johnny Ramsey, in his Practical Bible Studies, a little three-part series, and they're very basic, but they're outlines of every chapter, basically, of the New Testament, especially the ones that I have. Brother Johnny Ramsey made this statement. He said, every Christian should count Acts 20, 17 to 35 as required reading, and very often, nothing short of superb. And I would have to certainly agree with him. And I hope that I can do my best to be able to show you the superbness of this section of Scripture here in Acts chapter 20 as we study together this morning. You have to remember what's going on. And some of this will be fresh on our minds because in our vacation Bible school we were studying Acts chapter 20. We were studying Paul's missionary journeys and we were studying this as part of that. Paul is about to leave. He has called for the elders of Ephesus to meet him down in Miletus. And you will pick that up in verse 17 in just a moment. But he is thinking that this may be the last opportunity that he gets to spend with them. And so Acts chapter 20, we see, if you drop all the way to the last verse of the chapter, verse 38, he tells us, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they should see his face no more. And then they accompanied him to the ship on his way. Paul's about to leave them. At least in their mind, what can he say to them? What would be the final words that he would want to express to these wonderful men who were leaders in the congregation there in Ephesus? He spent so much time with them and building up that church and helping that church to grow, and has certainly spent a great deal of time that he has invested with them, and he has gotten close to them. He knows them. He loves them. He has cried with them. He has rejoiced with them. He has seen their growth. He has seen the difficulties that they have faced. He has been with them. He's worked through all these situations with them. And we see that at least as they expect, according to Paul's words, that this might be the last time that they get to be with him. So what is it that he is going to express? In my estimation, Paul could do no better than to commend this congregation, these men in particular. And we're going to look at this and we're going to notice, first of all, that it is, yes, it is the Ephesian elders that he's meeting with, but there's a great application for us as well. There's so much that we can learn from this, so much that we can draw from this. And thinking about our elders here, but thinking about the work that we're doing together in our lives as Christians, and what does that look like? And if Paul were saying this to us, what would it mean to us? How much value could we find in that might change us, that might spur us on to live better, to do better, to be better as children of the Most High God? And so in my estimation, Paul could do no better than to commend them to God and to the word of his grace, which was able to build them up, to grow them in Christ, and to give them an inheritance in Christ. And so this morning, first of all, let's notice that Paul connects with the church there at Ephesus. He connects certainly with the elders first. Again, notice verse 17, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus. In other words, he sent a messenger. He sent a messenger up to Ephesus and he called for the elders of the church. So he calls for the Ephesian elders to come and to meet him where he is. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, "You know from the first day when I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons." Now I want to read from these verses all the way through verse 35 and to notice what all is stated. We're going to come back and make some points, but I want to notice how the connection there is with the church there at Ephesus. And so verse 19, he says, "Serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house." Paul says, "I've spent this time with you and with many tears and overcoming temptations, by overcoming those who would come in and try to denigrate the work that we were trying to do in Christ. We were dealing with all of those things together." He says, "And I've kept back nothing from you. I've told you all that you need. I haven't held back anything that you needed to know, that which was profitable to you. And I've showed you and I've taught you," he says, "publicly and privately." From house to house to house, he has gone around with this congregation and he has taught them. He has spent this amount of time with them. He says, verse 21, "testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, and not knowing the things that should befall me there, save the Holy Spirit witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and affliction shall abide in me." I'm going to be going bound. This is what's going to happen. So I know I'm going to Jerusalem. I don't know exactly what's going to take place there, but it evidently seems to be the case that I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be bound. I'm going to witness in every city, but evidently it's going to be bound. So he had an idea what he was going to be facing. He didn't know exactly how it was all going to work out. He says, "But bonds and afflictions abide me, that they're awaiting me. This is what's going to happen. But none of those things," he says, "move me." In other words, none of those things have changed my mind. I'm going. This is what's going to take place. "Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. And now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more." So again, he reminds them, "You're not going to have the opportunity to see me again. This is our last time together." That's what he's saying. "Wherefore I take you to record this day," he says, "that I am pure from the blood of all men. I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." And so then he gets specific to those elders. Notice this connection. He says, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, and not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves men shall arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." This is what's going to happen. There is a warning that is there. Now, you begin to notice, though, the connection between Paul and these Ephesian elders. He has spent a great deal of time with them. He loves them. He has cherished his time with them. But they have gone through some difficult things together. And that always brings people closer, doesn't it? And so notice that connection that he has with the church there at Ephesus. And Paul's message for Luke to record is a lesson for us as well. So I want us to see how this would then turn and apply to us. Remember, he has sent first for the elders. You might say, why? Well, they're the leaders. They're the one to whom they're going to give an account for the congregations over which they see. They stand before God and they're going to give an account. They're going to give a record, if you will. The record's going to be opened up. And they have had the duty, the responsibility, because of their leadership position, to watch for our souls. And I'm reminded of Hebrews 13 and verse 17. It says, obey them that have the rule over you. Submit yourselves, therefore, because they watch for your souls. That's the responsibility they have. They watch for our souls. As they must give an account, that they may do it, he says, with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So he says, obey them that have the rule over you. They have a rule over you. Not changing doctrine, but teaching doctrine and making sure that we're walking in order according to the doctrine of Christ. That's their responsibility that they have before God, to watch for our souls. So why then, when Paul connects with the church at Ephesus, he calls for the elders and he calls those leaders because they're leading the church there. These are men that he has spent time with. He has warned them with tears. Let's continue on reading. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God, to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. He says, I've coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel, yet ye yourselves know that these hands, he says, have ministered and to my necessities, to them that were with me. I've worked while I was here. I've taken care of those things. I've taken care of myself. I've taken care of those who were traveling with me. We did that work. And he says, I've not coveted any man's gold or silver. I've not asked for that, is what he's saying. I've showed you, he says, all things, how that so laboring, you ought to support the weak. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had spoken, he kneeled down and he prayed with them all. They all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck, and they kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words that he spake, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied on to the ship. He warned them. He sends for these men. They come down to Miletus. He spends this moment with them, a cherishable moment, a sweet moment, if you will, but one that he continues. He says, I've warned you night and day with tears when I was with you. This warning that is given to them, why is this so important? When Paul connects with the church through the leadership of the church, he does so to be able to help them. He says, I don't count my life dear unto myself. I'm going to finish on this course. Part of that course had included the time that he had spent with the church at Ephesus. And that's important. He taught them publicly. He taught them house to house. He warned them day and night. He did so with tears. Now notice his connection. And then, let's begin to notice also, when Paul says, I commend you. Paul then gives some direction. He directs the church at Ephesus. He directs the elders of the church at Ephesus in this way. And so by application, he's directing the church in his apostolic purview. He has the responsibility to do that. This phrase, I commend you, the word commend itself in its verb form is interesting. It has four definitions. You can see on the walls behind me. Number one, the first definition you'll find is to praise somebody or something. It's to speak a word of praise about somebody. So to praise somebody or something. Number two, the second definition would be to cause, and that would be by influence or reason or something like that, somebody or something to be accepted. So the words that I speak by way of commending someone could be to give them praise, but it could also be to cause others to, in my giving that praise, that commendation to them, to cause them to be accepted by someone else. And then the third one you notice, to endorse, to give a backing, to give approval, to give support to somebody or something. So that makes sense as well. So if I'm giving praise to someone, if I'm causing others to be influenced then by this individual, then I'm endorsing them in that way. So you can see the third definition come to play in there. And then number four is an interesting part of this, to surrender somebody or something for safekeeping. To yield them, to submit them to somebody, to give them over for safekeeping. It might be in a way that someone, when my children were younger, and I would ask someone if they could watch my children for maybe a couple of hours while we accomplished something, went out and did something. And so I gave them my children. I yielded my children. I submitted my children to them for safekeeping. That was the idea. Now, let's see how this works in its context. Paul says, I commend you, leaders, your elders, to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are saved. I commend you. I praise you. I cause others to accept you by my influence, by my reasoning. I give my endorsement to you, but also, I'm submitting you to be safe. I'm submitting you for safekeeping to God and to the word of His grace. Now, all these definitions are closely related. And all these show the fullness, I think, of what Paul is talking to them about. Why he's called them together. He had a purpose, and this was the purpose. To commend them to God and to the word of His grace. Let me ask us this. Do you know anyone who needs commending? Do you know someone who needs to be commended? We sometimes attach a prefix to that word, and we talk about a recommendation, right? But we also talk about a commendation. All these are tied closely together. But do you know anyone who needs commending in that way? Who needs to be built up? Who needs to be submitted for safekeeping? Let me ask you this. Can you think of somebody who doesn't? Really, that's it, isn't it? Because all of us need that, right? We all need to be commended in this way. I think of our elders who need that commendation. We need to be praying for them. We need to be encouraging them. We need to be supporting them, standing behind them, obeying those who have the rule over us. They watch for our souls. Their task is a difficult one. They need us to be doing what's right and to do it with joy, and not so they can do their work with joy and not with grief. What about our deacons? Don't our deacons need commendation? They do. They do many tasks and works, some of which we may not see until something's fully completed, and then we go, well, man, I'm glad that was done. Who was in charge of that? Well, we have a list of those who are in charge of those certain tasks and getting them done, or maybe just simply to rally the troops around them to get a certain task done, whether it be teachers or whether it be worship assignments or whatever the case may be. The preacher also needs commendation. I don't need just a good pat on the back. That's wonderful. Love that. Good handshake at the back. That's great. Preachers, if they start not getting those things, they get a little worried. I'll just go ahead and tell you that's just the truth of the matter. But what is most special and what preachers are looking for is change in people's lives. And to be able to know that in some way that through the preaching and teaching of the gospel of Christ, they've been able to by their effort in preaching, to help someone see a better way, to help someone get to a better place, to help someone work through a difficult task. Now that could be any of us. Because instead of the word preacher, let me use the word minister. And we're all ministers of Christ. We're all servants, in other words. We're all servants. Is there not then a single one of us who could go without commendation? We need that. That was Paul's words. He was encouraging to them. You need this. The leaders of various works, Bible class teachers, song leaders, the elderly, the middle-aged, the career professionals, the college students, the young adults, the youth. Everybody needs commending. And I think maybe that's why Brother Steve's lesson last Sunday morning really struck a chord with me. Is because we needed that encouragement, right? We truly did. We need it. Day in and day out, with all the things we face, all the things. You go back. Let me just back up. When Paul was talking, he's called these elders and he says, with many tears, day and night. To call someone to be accepted. How is it that we might do that? It's not just the words spoken to them, but it's the words that we speak to one another, maybe about them. I'm not for talking about people behind their back. That's not what I'm trying to say. But sometimes the building up, helping someone to be accepted, is not always done to that individual's face, but it's done, obviously, then with others. And maybe it's that we're hearing something that we shouldn't be hearing. We might say, you know, what would be a better situation here is if we would encourage our brother who's going through this difficult time rather than talking about him or her. But how can we help our brother or sister in Christ? How can we encourage them? How can we build them up? How can we commend them? Now, I'm not saying commend them in sinful acts. That's got to stop. Repentance needs to take place. But when it has, sometimes that's the trouble we have. When someone has repented, someone has returned, how is it that we respond to them? Well, you know, the individual, you know, that brother, that sister, you know, they were not doing right. And do you know what they had said even at one point in time? I just can't get that out of my head. You know, that's how we do. But that shouldn't be the case. When they've repented, ask God for forgiveness. Who are we to withhold forgiveness? Who are we to withhold that place of fellowship? We've been missing them. We want them back. We want them to return. We want the change to take place. And then when it does, we still look at them with disdain. But that's not how God's looking at them, right? Because I read in 1 John chapter 1 that if they've confessed their wrongs to God, they are now walking in the light, then they have the blood of Jesus Christ that continues to wash away their sin. And thanks be unto God, right, that we have that wonderful, wonderful gift. And that's what we were talking about in our Bible class this morning. That wonderful, wonderful gift that we have. So Paul says, I commend you to God, first of all. And so Paul not only then connects with the church and directs the church, but he also protects the church. To give them over to safekeeping, if you will, to God. Let me ask a question. Who else has the power and ability to hold or to guard, to keep for safekeeping? Who else but God? Can you imagine anyone else? God has the power. God has the ability. We're reminded, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Be not anxious, but pray, he says. With your prayers, with your supplication, with your thanksgiving. He says, let your requests be made known unto God. And then watch this, verse 7. He says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. The peace of God is something that's it's hard for our minds to even wrap around such as that. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, he says, shall keep. The word is guard. Safekeeping. Shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. He has the ability for sure. But how does he accomplish that? He doesn't just snap his fingers and it's done. No, he is given a tool for such as that. He's given his word, right? I commend you to God and the word of his grace. The word of his grace. John 1:17 reminds us, but grace and truth came by Christ Jesus. The words that came by Christ could easily be termed the words of his grace. The words of his grace. Paul wrote, the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all mankind, that teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age or present world. Titus 2, verses 11 and 12. The grace of God came by Jesus Christ, preached by his apostles, and it was taught, he says, publicly and house to house. That word. Let's talk about that word for just a moment. Because it has the ability to build up. The word is edify, as we find it in several places. I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and look at this passage with me. 1 Corinthians 3, beginning in verse 9. This, I think, is a word that Paul uses often. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. We'll notice it at least four times in this reading. But this is the word that Paul uses over and over. 1 Corinthians 3, look at verse 9 to begin with. He says, for we are laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry, His work. You're God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. That's our word, by the way. Master edifier. You're God's building. That's our word. That's the root word that's used in that place. You're God's building. His work. And Paul says, unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation. He says, another buildeth thereon. There's our word again. Another builds on top of that. But let every man take heed how he buildeth upon. There's our word again. Four times in this passage. He says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Every man's work, he said, is made manifest or made known. And the day of judgment is going to declare it. Because it shall be revealed by fire. And fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built, there's our word again. Thereupon he shall receive a reward. And Paul says the word of his grace, the word of Jesus Christ, his grace is able to build you up. Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. The apostles laid that foundation of teaching, that word of Jesus Christ, the word of his grace, laid forth that foundation and we build upon it. We are growing upon it. That's the idea. And we listen to the words of the apostles and inspired writers because they are wise master builders. And he says the word of his grace is able to build you up. It's able to edify you. It's able to strengthen you. Remember what Paul is trying to do in this meeting with the Ephesian elders? He's trying to encourage them. He's trying to surrender them over for safekeeping. And so that they know that there is a place of safety. And that's within God's Word. And it has the ability to build you up, to make you strong. Because there are things that are going to come, things that are going to happen, things when we walk out that door that we're going to have to deal with in life. And we need to be strong for it. And only the Word of God and God Himself can help do that. That's not something we can do of ourselves. We have the responsibility to see what God has done. And to grow in it. Because it builds our faith. Romans 10 and verse 17. And so it builds us up. Not only that, it gives us an inheritance among all those who are saved. All those who are sanctified, some translations say. An inheritance is what He had hoped to provide to influence them toward by that word commend. He wanted them to have an inheritance. He wanted them to know that that was a place of safekeeping. That they could have security in that. But they were being warned at the very same time that even of them, their own group, that men can arise, will arise, speak perverse things, draw disciples away. And so there was a warning in that. And so He wanted safety for them. He wanted safekeeping for them. He says, there is an inheritance, eternal life in heaven. Ephesians 1 verse 11 says, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him that worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. An inheritance. Other writers will talk about a crown of life. Crown of life. Revelation 2 and verse 10. The word sanctification is a big word. But it really just simply means to be set apart. And in its context, to be, in a biblical context, then to be set apart for God's holy purpose. Our word commend was talking about submitting someone for safe keeping. Where is safety found? In eternal life. That inheritance. That sanctification. Jesus Himself praying to the Father, praying for the apostles and for those who would believe on their teaching. John 17, verse 17, and then verse 21. But in verse 17 it says, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. And there's where we find that place of safety, of sanctification, and an inheritance that awaits us if we're faithful. Where would the elders find the necessary power to persevere, to keep moving forward? God and His Word. Where would they find the necessary strength to help preserve the church, to keep it in a place of safety, on toward that inheritance and eternal life? Through God and His Word. What was to motivate the elders in their work? Paul says, God and His Word. Paul had served as their example. Verses 33 to 35, he talks about that. He had served as their example for those 3 years. That while the elders would not have that inspired ability that Paul has, he says, the Word of God is able to build you up and give you that inheritance among all the sanctified, among all the saved. Should we not learn the same lesson? Should we not see from this passage that Brother Ramsey had called such a superb reading of Scripture? Should we not learn the very same lesson? That it is in God and in His Word that we have an inheritance. And in God and in His Word that we can be sanctified. And in God and in His Word that we can be strengthened for our daily living. That's the lesson for each of us. And the reminder then of all that God has done for us. Paul says, I commend you to God. To the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Are you among that number who are sanctified? Are you among the number who are saved? In other words, have you obeyed the gospel? Paul enumerates what the gospel is for us in 1 Corinthians 15. He talks about the death, burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But how is it that we respond to that? Because we're also told to obey the gospel. To obey the gospel. And Jesus simply says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Mark 16 and verse 16. That we must confess His name before men, and He'll confess us before the Father who is in heaven. Matthew 10 and verse 32 and 33. That we must be willing to repent and turn away from the practice of sin in our lives. And then submit to His plan to be baptized into Christ. Galatians 3:27. Have we taken those steps? Are we named among the sanctified? Is our name in the Lamb's Book of Life? And are we continuing then daily following God, following His Word, that we might be built up, that we might be steered far away from the temptations and the difficulties of life by way of that would it would entice us to sin in some way, cause us to be removed from God. We can repent of that if we have. We can ask for forgiveness. We can make those things right with God. And once again be in fellowship with God and His church. Walking daily. And living daily. Ever for Him. If we can help or encourage you this morning, if you have a need, we're going to sing a song of encouragement. Come to the front while together we stand and while we sing.